In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would invite you for a moment to reach for the gray psalters that is in each row. You'll either find them in the rack in front of you or the rack beneath your seat. It's kind of a voluntary exercise, but I just wanted to point out something, and I also wanted to read the text of Psalm 91 from the Psalter. So you'll find it on page 463. You may have to share a Psalter with someone else. We'll find Psalm 91 on page 463. But before we read the Psalm itself, and by the way, the portions of the Psalm that will be in focus in our devotion today are also printed in the worship folder, I would ask you to just turn the page for a moment to notice something about the Psalter. If you've wondered why we have it in the pew, why we are introducing it to you, it is also our hope that you will want to have a Psalter of your own. Each of the Psalms, the 150 Psalms from the Scriptures, are included in this book. Many of them have numerous different settings to use, but at the front end of the presentation of each one of the Psalms is the text of the Psalm itself, followed by a devotional thought and prayer. And the intention is that you have ready-made devotions. You can read the devotional thought, read the text of the prayer, the thought idea, and then say the prayer at the end. So just to encourage you to consider that, especially in regard to psalms such as this wonderful Psalm 91. So we flip back the page and we read the text. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The Psalm of the day for the festival of St. Michael and all angels. It is a feeling that I recognize not many others have experienced. Sitting in the witness box in a courtroom and testifying as the victim in the case, I have to admit that the events swirling around me that day left me more than a little bit disoriented. I had just experienced the opening statements of first the prosecutor and then the defense attorney, and then the testimony of the first witness. He was the investigating officer. He was presenting the details of the hit and run accident in which I was a victim. So he had all kinds of visual charts and statistics of the hit-and-run accident scene. It was the first time I had the opportunity to process everything that had happened that day from a perspective that was not my own. And what stunned me was his pointing out the lengthy distance between the point of impact, where the illegal turn that had caused him to be in my path had struck me on a bicycle going 25 miles an hour, and the distance I had made it through the air before the point of impact on the pavement. I landed head first. As part of my testimony, I was asked to describe my injuries. They all knew I was not wearing a helmet. A few self-respecting 20-year-olds back in the early 80s would have been seen with a helmet on, especially if it messed up your hair, right? So the concussion among the injuries was not a surprise to anyone in that room. But what was a surprise was being asked by the prosecutor if I felt very fortunate, both for me and for the man who was on trial, that my injuries were not worse than I could have experienced. In my answer, I didn't share the fact that when my father heard about the incident, he remarked that he was sure that I was fine because my head was the hardest part of me. I don't actually remember how I answered that question. I don't even remember if I was allowed to answer that question because the whole trial, which I won't get into, went in a very weird sideways direction right about that moment. I might not have actually been allowed to answer that question by the judge. I do know that very often in my life, since that moment, I have quietly marveled about how God's angels don't just keep my feet from striking a stone. Actually, in my life, the angels have allowed my head and many other parts of me to impact all kinds of other things. But none of those episodes resulted in injuries that were not able to be healed over time. Unless, of course, hearing that bicycle accident incident was only one of my 5 concussions I've experienced, and perhaps that leaves you thinking that some parts of me aren't all that healed even yet. But I simply know that I am one of those people who have experienced a number of traumatic physical events in life, or rather active life, and more than once I've been told in an emergency room, boy, this could have really gone a whole lot worse than it did for you. I don't worship angels, but I sure do thank our God with you, our Savior God, for one of his greatest blessings. I just wish I didn't keep the angels quite as busy as they are with me. When you and I look at the verses of this psalm, we hear an ancient voice encouraging us to consider the Lord our best refuge. He actually goes one step further, and he calls upon us to make the Lord our dwelling, to recognize the need on a daily basis for a relationship with our Savior God, but also a relationship with all the forces he has at his command, a relationship that is tremendously blessed in all of our lives, very often unrealized, very often misunderstood or even neglected. He wants us to consider the Lord as our best refuge. Perhaps it would be good to know what ancient voice we're actually listening to. This is one of those psalms that doesn't designate an author. And so there has been a lengthy debate in the history of the church over who actually wrote these words for us. There's a strong case for it to be Moses. There's another psalm of Moses, the only other psalm potentially of Moses, that is Psalm 90, right before this psalm. It begins this section of the psalms. And in that, Moses speaks about God's faithfulness, his mercy, his undeserved interest in us, and his compassion on us throughout our lives, 70, 80, 90 years if we have the strength, Moses says there. And how he does not treat us as our sins deserve, but rather has patience with us and blesses our lives in spite of ourselves. So it would be a likely possibility that this thought of Psalm 91 expressing our Savior God's interest in us and his care for us, his protection through his angels in whatever we may face in life, could be an extension of the previous psalm. Others debate that it is actually a Psalm of David, because it is in a book, a section of the Psalms, where many of David's Psalms are prominent. And then some kind of hedge the bet on it all and say, well, maybe more likely it is actually Moses who introduced these thoughts, and David was aware of what Moses had put down on paper, and then David kind of compiled them and edited them, added his own thoughts. Doesn't really matter all that much as long as you and I are hearing the voice of our eternal God, working through his Holy Spirit to have the scriptures recorded for us that we might have certainty that our God desires to have a relationship with us. He says, if you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. All kinds of allusions there to other portions of scripture and moments where people are doing amazing things at God's command with God's allowance of their use of his power to bless others, to proclaim the word with power, to change monumental moments in history. Think of Moses and the mighty army of Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea and so on. What is being spoken here of is the reality that our relationship with God that is fostered on a daily basis, where we think of him as the refuge to which we run. We think of our relationship with him as the place where we need to dwell for our lives to be right and in balance, protected and assured of eternal life. That these good things will happen because we know that God is never the source of any sinful, broken, unpleasant reality in our lives. That God only fixes and God only saves. The things that he allows us to experience are so very often a product of our own ideas, our own sins and brokenness, or that of those around us making decisions that impact us, or simply the reality of sin being in our world as a consequence of the waywardness of humanity from the moment the devil, clearly defeated by Christ, had his opportunity to impact our first parents and get them to question God and wonder if God being our refuge and God being our dwelling is really what we wish to pursue. That's where often these verses cause some head scratching. Certainly just a few years ago, when it talks about how pestilence will not find you, everybody's going, well, there's a pandemic running crazy. There's a virus that nobody can control. And it's happening to Christians just as much as it's happened to anybody else. And people would use that to try to leverage believers away from understanding what God is saying here. That's just not the reality of what God's saying. He's saying when you find yourself in a circumstance of pain, of loss, of grief, of challenge or danger, run to him for your refuge. Recognize his dwelling is your safest place. Because none of what is happening to you is ever a product of God's intention. Rather, the opposite. He is so very often the only one who can fix what is challenging you in the moment. Because he's been dealing with the realities of human waywardness and rebellion and the consequences of all of it in our world, in our relationships, in our universe. Think natural disasters. Think all the possibilities on the realm of human experience of everything negative that could impact your life and realize he has an answer for every one of those things, and that's what he's telling you here. Have you ever wondered what portions of scripture might have been on the minds of certain people experiencing certain things that the scriptures present to you? I'll propose one to you right now. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing before a foreign king who has taken them into captivity, who is insisting that they set aside their belief in the one true God, that they worship him alone and basically condemn their own God and their practice of their chosen religion, and they look him in the eye and say, no, you're threatening us with death, but we will not be unfaithful to our God. They ultimately are saying, we will continue to see God as our refuge. We will continue to live in his dwelling. We will continue to run to him as our solace. In the way that they speak to the king, they pretty much say, even if this is the moment that God chooses to take us to heaven, and that's the ultimate deliverance that he's promised us, or whether God works some miracle in this moment and saves us, he's the one we're listening to. He's the one we're trusting. He's the one we're acknowledging as having the answers for our lives and every situation of our lives. And you know what happened? The men who threw them into that blazing furnace were killed instantly by the level of heat, and yet they walked around untethered, not even smelling like smoke, and the king had to acknowledge there was a fourth among them, one who looked like a son of the gods, an angel, Jesus himself, both at the same time, Saint Michael. The reason I bring this up, what portions of Scripture do you suspect those three men were sharing with each other, were pushing and encouraging each other to focus on in those moments as they were standing in the breach between an evil, awful moment of the worst that humanity can offer anyone, but especially a believer, and their possible death? Wouldn't it be a lovely thing to be thinking these words were words they had on their minds? These words could be words we would have on our minds to encourage each other if we were in a situation where we needed someone else to remind us of the promises of God and what God is all capable of doing through the forces he commands for our good and our salvation. And ultimately, if what they're going to do by God's planning in that moment is be the angels that bear our souls to the eternity where God embraces us and wipes every tear from our eyes and welcomes us into the place where we will know the complete fulfillment of his being our refuge and being our dwelling. How could it get any better? So do you have a guardian angel? Is that what you're here today to acknowledge? That you have a guardian angel that God has used to keep you safe? Then again, a very blessed relationship is going misunderstood in its importance. I know for a fact I have more than one. I got the proof of my life. The reality that I keep a whole gathering of angels busy on a regular basis, and so do you. The moments where our lives intersect with danger, with pestilence, with temptation, and evil, and how God tells us he commands his legions of angels to be there for us in the moments where we need them best to carry out God's will in our lives should be confidence and comfort and consolation in all things, no matter what we're facing. And it should also be motivation to praise our God, to sing out our praises for the fact that he fills our lives on a daily basis, not only with his promises and his love and the perspective that makes our lives so different from the unbelievers around us, but ultimately he also fills our lives with an invisible supernatural power that isn't indiscriminate, but is individualized beings that have battled throughout time and circumstance for God's people against everything that is evil that can come our direction, human or spiritual, and they never fail. You have promises of God today, promises that assure you that if you make him your refuge, if you consider him your dwelling, that if you turn to his word on a daily basis, that if you are here today to receive his body and blood for your strengthening, your forgiveness, for your growth and perspective of what it means to participate in a relationship with God, if you make God everything that he desires to be in your life, he promises you he will never fail you. He will deliver you. That no matter what of human sinful reality is coming your way, whether that be of your own making and consequence of your own choices or those of others, even those long past in history, he's got you. He and his angels, they've got you. And while he may let your head hit the surface, His angels will make sure. It wasn't so hard that it actually knocked some sense into you to never let it happen again. But rather, He's got a purpose for you, and you're going to live it this day and every day until you are in that dwelling place with the Lord forever. Amen.